I want to thank Brother Mundy for sharing that testimony tonight. You know, there's a certain element of exposing ourselves in some of those situations if we're going to really give God the glory. And it's right in line with what God has put on my heart for tonight, that if we'll put ourselves down enough, then God can get the glory. Let's ask for God's blessing on the message tonight. Jesus, God, we're here for you, God, and we want to hear from you tonight, Jesus. And we're asking that your word would be touched by your spirit, God, that it would go forth unhindered, that we would be open to the moving and direction, God, that you have for us tonight. God, that in everything we do tonight, that you would get the glory, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated for a moment. You may have heard the story before, but the story of two friends who met for dinner, and at the restaurant, each of them ordered the salmon fillet. And after a few minutes later, the waiter came back, and in this restaurant, they served everything on a platter, and so the waiter puts the platter down in the middle of the table, and one of the two friends grabs a plate and puts one of the salmon fillets on the plate and hands it to his friend sitting across from him. But of course, these two pieces of fish aren't the same size. One is larger and one is smaller. And so as he served this fish, he served the smaller fish to his friend. And his friend says, "Well, you certainly do have the nerve." The other man replied, "What's troubling you?" He said, "Look what you've done. You've given me the little piece and kept the big one for yourself." And the man says, "Well, how would you have done it?" And his friend replied, "Well, if I were serving, I would have given you the big piece." And his friend replied, "Well, indeed, your intent has been done. I do have the bigger portion." I think all of us have lived that scene, having served ourselves maybe the slightly bigger portion. When my children were young, I had to become an expert in dividing the food equally. I don't think I ever was very good at it, but because there was no way one could have a little bit more than the other. Of course, then there was those tricky situations where the three of us had to split something, and if they weren't looking, I probably gave myself the bigger portion. Tonight, God wants to ask each of us, are you serving God with the little portion or the big portion? If you turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 24, why don't we stand tonight, and as you stand to your feet and open your Bibles, most everyone, even those who don't spend any time in church at all, know that it was the apostle Judas who betrayed Jesus. So as you turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 24, we pick up after Judas had betrayed Jesus and then ended his own life, and the apostles are asking God for direction as they seek a man to replace Judas, his spot, and this man to become one of the apostles. And so we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, "And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." So they're seeking God. They have two men that they think God has promoted into a place, and they're looking for direction from God as to which one of the two. You know, it's always better to put these things in the hand of God than in the hand of man. It goes on to verse 25 to say, "That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship." This was a big deal. This wasn't just, hey, they obviously were already doing the work of God, because they wouldn't even have been on the two options had they not already been used by God and been given themselves over to God to be used. It says in verse 25 that he may take part of the ministry and this apostleship, and this is where I want to focus tonight, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and their lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So again, in verse 25, the focus for tonight is from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Because Judas gave into himself instead of giving into the will of God. Because Judas trusted himself more than he trusted God. Because Judas loved himself more than he loved God. Judas wasn't intended to fall. Judas was called to be an apostle. Judas was qualified to fill the role. God had even chosen him. But it says Judas went to his own place, not the place that God had called him. Would you pray with me tonight one more time? Jesus, God, we're desperate for you tonight, God, that you would touch us, God, that you would speak to us, God. Lord, that your word would come alive to us, Jesus, and that your spirit would have liberty. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. So I was asking myself, and maybe you've asked yourself this question, why did Judas go to his own place instead of the place that God had called him to? I mean, he must have had the qualifications. He must have had a dedication, a level of spirituality that put him among the apostles, that he was chosen, that he was part of an elect group, a very elect group. And Judas, he must have seen the power of God demonstrated over and over more than an average person would, because he walked with God among the apostles. He knew what the power of God and how real it could be, better than most. So why did Judas betray Jesus? Well, Jesus is really the only one that would be qualified to answer that question indefinitely, but I believe Judas simply loved himself too much. There's a saying I've heard, it's difficult to find common ground with others when the only person you're focused on is yourself. You know, psychologists, they have a name for this condition. We call it narcissism. I know, it sounds ugly, right? Someone who suffers from this condition is no longer able to look at life objectively, but they're caught up in oneself. Narcissism is a serious social and psychological problem, according to psychologists, and the term refers to the inflated view of the self coupled with relative indifference to others. Interesting, I learned this, the term originated from Greek mythology. There's a story, and again, we're not preaching Greek mythology tonight, but it's interesting to see how things in history have come to become normal things that we refer to today as narcissism. Really comes from the Greek mythology story when the young Narcissus fell in love with his own image. He was gifted with this amazing beauty, and the only thing he couldn't do was look in the mirror, but one day he was walking by a pool of water, a river, and looked down and saw himself, and he just couldn't stop looking at himself. And now we have the word narcissism after that story of Greek mythology. He fell in love with his own image in this reflected pool of water, and people who are high in this trait, they fail to help others unless there's some immediate gain or recognition for themselves. They often think that they are above the law, and therefore they often violate it. And they readily trample over others in their efforts to rise to the top, which is where they think they belong. Psychologists say that narcissism has actually been on the rise over the course of years, and in recent years it's trending up. Psychologists will go on to say that people high on this trait are often unhappy. They're angry at the world because of the world's failure to recognize them. They're generally incapable of forming the kinds of deep, meaningful, lasting relationships with others that we all need in order to live happily, emotionally, and secure lives. Of course, God already diagnosed this condition long ago in the Word. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, the diagnosis of narcissism according to the Word of God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our human nature is directly in opposition and opposed to the will of God. And since we're all made of the same basic stuff, every one of us has a tendency to be self-focused. If we can be honest with ourselves and recognize that destructive traits that we all possess, then we're in a position where we can ask God to intervene on our behalves, to overcome our human nature. In Ezekiel 36 and 26, God promises that he will give us a new heart and help us to become better than ourselves. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. God has an exchange program that's been going on as he exchanges our will, our human nature for his will, a more perfect will. Amen. The problem is that people who are too self-focused are often blinded by themselves because the carnal mind isn't subject to God. If there was a warning label on this message, it would probably read something like this. Warning, the Word of God may open up your eyes to see yourself more clearly. Initially, this will cause you to feel pain, like the pain you experience when you first open up your eyes every morning. But if you'll endure to the end of this message, your eyes will adjust to the light and you will be able to comfortably see more clearly than before. Why do we need to inspect ourselves even if it's painful tonight? Because we heard this morning that God is wanting to reflect his light in us to a dark world that's all around us. But if we're going to be a reflector of that light, or we can't be a reflector of that light if we're focused on ourselves instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus. And we can look at history and see how men and women who valued a cause more than they valued themselves have gone on to accomplish great things. For example, George Washington. And while Washington had many admirable qualities as a brave general and a strong leader, the character trait, the act that defined his true leadership and that changed the course of U.S. history was what he chose to do with the power that was granted him. After miraculously winning the War of Independence, the American people actually wanted George Washington to be king. Yes, king, even after we had just previously fought against monarchy, the people were so in support of this man that they wanted him, they were naming him king. Now, if any one of us were elected to be king or chosen, would we say no? Who would turn down the ultimate authority in the United States? I mean, look, think of the good we could do if we were king. But although George Washington could have absolute power and reign his entire life instead of just a few years as president, he turned his power back over to the people, over to Congress. This might be the greatest act of humble leadership in American history. It was said that the King of England had heard rumors of Washington's act of humility and could not believe it. He said, I don't know if this is true, but if it is, he is the greatest man in the world. You see, George Washington was thinking about a story much larger than just his own. I imagine that President Washington knew all too well the nature of mankind was susceptible to the Judas syndrome. Susceptible to start off with good intentions, even the right convictions and actions that qualified Judas to be chosen as an apostle, but then later finding themselves making decisions that fed their own agenda instead of the agenda that God had set out even for this country. George Washington valued the cause of freedom in this country more than he valued himself. Today we live in a nation that's shaped by this selfless decision. And today, you don't even have to be spiritual to recognize this principle. If you talk to an executive recruiter, today, recruiters don't look at your resume, they go deeper. They actually hire people to analyze your personality. Because they're just not looking for somebody with a resume that looks good. They're looking for somebody that has qualities that are above and beyond the normal. Fortune 500 companies search for leaders who demonstrate this trait of selflessness. Willing to lift up over others instead of lifting up themselves. Willing to do what's right for the company and its shareholders over what's convenient and popular. The world recognizes there's a value to a selfless leader. How much more does God value the saint who is willing to put God in front of their own self-interest and self-will? In 1 Samuel 17 and 26, David, as he saw how the armies of God cowered at the sight of Goliath, he said, "Is there not a cause?" He saw the injustice of what was going on and the lack of trust in God, and something stirred up in him, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" David was willing to risk his life because he believed in a cause greater than himself. Amen. This conviction caused him to step out and do something while all the others in Israel stood by and did nothing. Church, there's a battle that's going on, and whether you realize it or not, every one of us has taken up sides in it. Amen. On one side of the battle lines, there's a group of soldiers that care about themselves more than the cause they're fighting for. They're still in the army. They're still enlisted. But they don't have a cause bigger than themselves. On the other side, the soldiers don't care what happens to themselves so long as they can help free someone from across enemy lines. Selflessness. Characteristics that not only the world is looking for, but God is looking for. And tonight, God is asking, do you value the cause more than you value yourself? Do you believe in this cause enough to sacrifice yourself? I listened to a sermon recently from Brother Billy Cole. It was recorded and available, and as I was driving, I was just hanging on every word as he talked about the stories and the hurts and the disappointments and the sacrifices that he and his wife made as they went to answer the call of God in their lives. If you don't know who Brother Billy Cole is, he's one of modern times' most influential evangelists that God has used mightily. And as he shared his story, he talked about one period of time when, late in their lives, his wife, having served long in their ministries and sacrificed so much, his wife asked him, "When is it enough?" When will our willingness to sacrifice satisfy God so that we don't have to continue to make such sacrifices? Brother Cole said, as he answered his wife, "The reward from God of making great sacrifices is that he will ask you to make great sacrifices again because he can trust you to fulfill his will no matter the price." As soon as we're unwilling to sacrifice that which God has asked of us, God will stop asking because he can't trust you to fulfill his will. You see, the reward of sacrifice is more sacrifice. You have to understand tonight that there's never a moment in time when God isn't looking for a willing vessel. God is always looking for a willing vessel. If God isn't asking you to sacrifice something in your lives right now, you may want to go backwards and try and recall the last time he did and ask yourself, did I make that sacrifice that God was asking of me? You know, let's take a moment right now. If we could all just shut our eyes and lift our hands up to God and in our own thoughts ask God, "God, what is the sacrifice that you have been asking of me that I have not yet responded to?" Because the words that I say tonight could mean nothing, but if God speaks them to you, if God touches your heart tonight, if God puts a thought in your mind tonight as to what it is that he's asking from you, thank you, Jesus. How many of you love God tonight? Amen. We love God tonight. We're here demonstrating our love for God. How many of you trust God tonight? We heard testimony tonight. There, if you want to put your trust in something, it's not in the bank, it's not in your employer, it's in God. Amen. If we love God and we trust God, then we'll sacrifice that thing so that His will can be done. Because not sacrificing that thing is what it's really saying is, I don't trust you, God, I don't love you, not that much. Right now you might be asking yourself, well, what kind of sacrifices do we make for God? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 51, starting in verse 16. Psalms 51 and verse 16 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." When we say sacrifices, so often we think of the things that we could do incrementally to what we know we should do. But as I look at this verse, the sacrifice that God isn't looking for is a thing. The sacrifice that God is looking for is our self-will, our obedience to His word. And in that obedience, there will be sacrifices that we make, but it's not because we're making a sacrifice, it's out of obedience. There's a list of things that we could consider sacrifices to God. I mean, take this service, for instance. We sacrificed our time to be here. We sacrificed our worship during song service. We sacrificed our money in the offering. But did you know you can do all those things and not still not sacrifice yourself? Your self-will? We can get caught up in the things that we do thinking that somehow we've offset the thing that God is really looking for from us. In 1 Samuel 15 and 22, it says, "It is better to obey than to sacrifice, as in obey the voice of the Lord." See, we can't just start functioning in transactional sacrifices when what God is really looking for is us. Or fall into the trap of, you know what, God, I just can't spend that much time with you because now I'm involved in this ministry. Do you know how much time this takes to prepare a lesson or to do this or that? So surely, God, I've just exchanged the time that I used to spend reading your word or praying or helping somebody find out more about you in exchange for this other thing, right? God isn't looking for that kind of a sacrifice. It's not about what we can do. It's about what we can give ourselves, our own self-will. And so the area that, when I think about sacrifice, that comes to mind is the one that we all have some level of control over. Actually, we have ultimate control over it, which is our time. Well, I know we could say, I've got a job and I've got such and such responsibilities, but in the end, aren't those all just choices that we've made at some point along the way? And I know that I have a family to feed, but even that was a choice that you made at one time. And so the obligations in life aren't an excuse to not obey, to sacrifice our time. I mean, there's scripture after scripture that says that God is asking us to pray continually, to worship always, in the morning and in the noontime and in the evening, to seek His face. I mean, I don't think these were suggestions, but somehow in our modern society, we've relegated our obligations to whatever it is on Sundays and Wednesdays. To help paint a picture of what I think of when I think of what a willing sacrifice looks like, I'd like to share a little bit about the journey that the youth group went on this past month. You may have heard about it. It was mentioned a few times, and if you have a young person in youth, I hope you've heard about it. I'll explain a little bit about what went on, and really what I'm excited to share with you is some of the testimonies that came out of it. So the journey, as we kicked this off over a month ago now, probably almost 2 months ago, it says, "The journey to deeper depths and higher heights of prayer, scripture, and fasting. Jeremiah 6 and 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And so we talked with the youth about the fact that God has given us this toolbox full of tools of prayer and fasting and his word. And if we'll simply use those tools that God has given us, we should be able to expect that something's going to happen. I mean, it seems simple, but if we don't actually put it into action, then how can we say for sure that's true or not? And so it says on the back of this, as we handed these out to the youth, our goal in this 30-day journey is that it be manageable, personal, and challenging. While there's no secret formula for spiritual growth, there is a proven path. These proven paths that we both individually and collectively can find deeper depths and higher heights in our walk with God. And so we asked the youth to take this home. We didn't collect it. We weren't looking for people to tell us exactly their plan, although we did ask them to sign a poster if they were committing to this journey, this 30-day journey of finding a deeper place with God. And we didn't define what it was or how it was supposed to be. In fact, we wanted it to be completely out of their own thought process. And so we simply gave them a framework to work with. We said, if you could see the Lord do one thing in my life, what would it be? And gave them a blank. And we said, we don't want to collect this. This is between you and God. And then we went on to say, as evidence of God's transforming power, how might I know that Jesus answered my prayer? Again, a few more blanks to fill in. And then it said, in order to reach my goal, I'll follow the proven path. And it broke in the three groups' prayer. And we said, don't make a plan for the whole month. Just make a plan for next week and see how you do. And we all learned that we were overachievers that first week, and then we adjusted, right? But the point wasn't as much did you or didn't you or how far did you go, but was it more than you were before? Did you find yourself praying more than you have found yourself praying on average? Did you find yourself reading the Word of God more than you have on average? And then, of course, the one everybody loves, did you find yourself fasting more than you have on average? Well, the answer generally yes to that question. And we didn't say how long or how much or what is good, right? Because we're all at different places in our walk with God. So I can't tell you what more is, but you know. And you know. And if more is for the first time trying fasting, then that's exactly what God is directing us to do, is to use the tools, the proven paths that we know that God has given us. I'll share this. I've said this a few times before, but I've come to a feeling and understanding, a belief that fasting is as much for those that aren't spiritual as it is for those that are spiritual, maybe even more so, because the Bible says that some things just can't happen except they happen by prayer and fasting, and that some things that we have in our lives just can't be broken by simply praying. I mean, maybe you've been to the altar a half dozen times and you still can't get through that situation. You might try using one of the proven paths, the tools that God has given us, like fasting, to break down this flesh and put yourself in a better position to use the tools that God has given us. And so we put this out as a challenge. Again, we didn't obligate anyone. We didn't force them to do this. This was purely voluntarily and really self-administered by the youth themselves. And so while we did have a few testimonies that were shared over the coming weeks, at the end of the 30 days, after the journey was over, we had the arrival. And we didn't know where God was going to... We had no idea what was going to be the result, except that we believed God was going to do something. That we could take the Word of God, like it says, that as we made those investments, that God would fulfill His will and His Word in our lives as individuals. And so at the end of the 30 days, we had the arrival party. And so we had another worksheet. Again, we weren't really looking for the youth to identify themselves. In fact, it's a very kind of personal thing. And so we tried to create an atmosphere where they could be more open about what God has done, because some things aren't easy to share if we're going to be real about it. And so they could put their name on it. Most did not, and I wasn't expecting them to. And we even gave them an option to, if they didn't want to share their journey because they just felt like it was private between them and God, that was fine. And so they could still... to whatever degree they want, we weren't going to read it with them. So the ones that I'm going to share with you tonight all identified themselves as willing to share at least some portion of it. And so the step one was, you know, did you go on the journey, yes or no? And are you okay with us sharing it? Step two was, check all that apply. During this journey, I increased the amount of time I invested in, and so it was prayer, scripture, or fasting, right? The three tools, the proven paths, the old paths. Step three was to check one, and so they could have checked one of those, they could have checked two or three, and really, again, we weren't trying to grade. This wasn't a scorecard. It was simply almost like a scientific analysis of the experiment that had gone on. Step three was, did you experience spiritual growth during this time? And the answers could have been yes, maybe, or no. And then if yes or maybe, can you describe what you're feeling now versus before? Step four was, did you find any evidence of God answering your request? Again, yes, maybe, or no. If yes or maybe, can you describe the evidence of God answering your request? And then the last step, after going on this journey for 30 days, what do you want to do next? So I'd like to share with you some of the testimonies that the youth shared through this process. Again, no names, just testimonies. And so one youth here said that they invested in prayer specifically. And they said, when I pray each day in the morning, then the rest of my day feels so smooth. And then I can show people how I am and also show people how I am different. And when people ask me about things, I have peace about it. Talking about their walk with God and why they dress or act or do the things that they do. And what do they want to do after this 30 days? What do you want to do next? I would keep doing what I'm doing because I know it works. Another youth said they invested in prayer, they invested in reading the Word of God and in fasting. And so as a result, did they experience spiritual growth? They said, I'm closer to Him, and I don't get as angry or depressed as I did before. We're talking about real people with real problems, taking a hold of the promises of God and putting them into motion. Are they sacrificing their time? Yeah, in their obedience to the Word of God. And as they sacrifice, what does God do? He honors that sacrifice and fulfills His promises. Another one said that they invested in prayer and in scripture, and then they checkmarked fasting. A little, not a lot. Again, any little step is a step. Did you try? Yes. Did you get as far as you wanted to go? No. Did you get farther than you have gone before? Yes. Then that was a win. So did you experience spiritual growth? They said, I feel like I know God way better than before. And my desires for harmful things have decreased. I love and understand God so much more now. My main goal was to just get closer to God. I knew I needed to stop listening to bad music. And with putting God first in my life, my desire to listen to the things that I shouldn't have has decreased. Another youth said that they increased their investment in prayer and in fasting. And as evidence of spiritual growth during this time, they said, overall, I'm happier and less lonely. Not feeling burdened and more in sync with God, like more communication, having that Sunday feeling all week long. How would you like to have that Sunday feeling all week long? All it takes is a little bit more sacrifice. Well, how much more? Well, how much more have you been, how much sacrifice have you been making? Did you find any evidence of God answering your request? Check mark, big circle, yes. Finally having the motivation to take action, to become freed from my burden. It takes action to sacrifice. After going on this journey for 30 days, what do you want to do next? I want to continue to increase my prayer, reading, and fasting to grow spiritually, to become closer to God, and hopefully be used by God even more. These are young people that reside in this congregation. Another youth says, they've invested in all three areas, and as a result, more friends have asked them about their religion, and they've had opportunities to witness. They've had opportunities to invite backslidden family members to church. They want to keep going deeper and deeper into God. I feel I have grown so much, and I just want to keep growing. Another youth says, it's easier for me to turn down sin and do the right thing. I just wanted to get closer to God. And next, I'm going to keep fasting until it gets easier so I can fast more. See, there would be no motivation to fast more unless you saw that there was a benefit with fasting. And as soon as you see a benefit with fasting, you say, God, help me to want to be able to do that more because I see the value in the sacrifice I'm making in my obedience to your word and the power of God starting to transact in me in a way that it hadn't before. I've got two more here I just want to share quickly with you. It was hard for me to even pick through the pile. This is just a sampling of the feedback and the testimonies that were shared. This youth said that, I felt me and God get closer with my reading the Bible. My convictions became stronger. God would actually talk back to me on some occasions. This is a relationship, but if you don't invest in the relationship, you're not likely to hear God talk back to you. But there's a young person here that's made an investment and God is talking to them. As evidence of God answering their question, family members had come back to church and got a job, and they got a job. God is moving in the lives of these young people as a result of their sacrifice, their willingness to obey the word of God. And what do they want to do next? They want to do it all over again and keep increasing the amount in each category. Their words. Last one. This person, as they described the spiritual growth, said, I'm being in a better mood, feeling a lot better after praying and reading the word. And as what they want to do next, I don't want to stop. This is only the beginning. I want to fast. It's a sacrifice, but God will honor it. Philippians 3 and 10 talks about that we may know the fellowship of his suffering, that we could be made conformable to death. Not a painful death. Well, it may hurt a little bit, as this flesh doesn't like to give up its strongholds. We could be faithful to church. We could be great at worship. We could be faithful with our givings. We could be teaching Bible studies. We could be doing a lot of things and still have a portion of our self-will that we have not yet released to God. Our time is so precious to us. We seemingly have so little of it. But that's really, when it comes to the bottom line, what God is really looking for is just some of our time so that he can give us those promises that he's promised in his word. Philippians 3 and 10 says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings so that I can be made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So it's a conditional thing to obtain that resurrection that I must die in this life. Not as though I had already attained. So if we go about life thinking that we've already made it, we've got salvation in our pocket, then yeah, we're likely to not want to sacrifice that thing that God is asking for us to sacrifice next in our lives, whatever it is. It says, not as though I had already attained, either we're already made perfect. None of us are perfect. We're all in the process. As long as we're on this earth, we're going to continue to be in the process. And God is going to continually ask for us to make sacrifices. But God, how much sacrifice is enough? When will what I've given be enough to just maintain? And the reward of making sacrifices is that God will ask you for more sacrifices. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God Christ in Christ Jesus. Tonight, God is looking for people who are willing to press on, to more accurately look themselves in the mirror and say, yeah, I've still got some of me in there. God, I can give that piece of me to you or that thing or that time or whatever it is. And when I do, I'll be more ready to give the next thing because I see the results of my sacrifice. Tonight, as the musicians come, will you all stand with me? I'll ask you in advance to forgive me for this illustration, but in life we're often placing bets. We put our time and our money and our effort into things and into people with the hope that our wagers will pay off someday in our lives and in the lives of others. Human nature says that I'll wager more if I know the odds are in my favor. Coincidentally, I'll wager less if I know the odds are stacked against me. You know, they only charge a few dollars for a lottery ticket because you know the odds are so stacked against you that that's all they figure they can get out of you for those odds. But if the odds were, you know, 10 to 1 that you could do that, then all of a sudden they could charge a lot more for that same ticket. So again, pardon this analogy, but God has rigged the card game that is our life, if it were a card game, so that as long as we play by his rules, there's no way we can lose. Zero chance of having the losing hand if we'll play according to the word of God and be obedient to the word of God and make sacrifices in our lives according to the word of God. But like in a card game, your reward is commensurate based on what you're willing to wager. Therefore, in this game of life, it would be foolish not to go all in. God is wanting to hand out rewards, not just in the life to come, but rewards on this earth. Peace, joy, happiness. But if we're focused on ourselves, we're going to be miserable. We're going to be unhappy. If we're not willing to give up those things that God is asking of us continually. But if you consider the cost of what God is asking for, it's really, really rather small compared to all the other things. I mean, he's not looking for 40 hours a week on your knees here in the altar, right? He's just looking for a regular relationship, some communication, a faithfulness to his word. As we heard this morning, God is looking to show his light to this world. And so there's an urgency. Church, if we don't start to make those sacrifices, if we don't make ourselves available to God, then he can't reach those that are around us. And time is short. You could be sitting here tonight saying, but I've made so many sacrifices. Yes. And the reward of your sacrifices is that you get to make more sacrifices because God can trust you. And as you do, he's going to fulfill his word in your life in ways that you couldn't imagine. As we open up this altar tonight, I'm wondering if we couldn't all, again, just ask God, God, what is the thing that you want from me next? I know it won't be the last thing, but it's the next thing, God. What is it that you've been putting on my heart, God, that I've just kind of maybe shrugged to the side a few times, God? Because I want to have testimonies like these young people, God. I want to see the power of your word transacted in my life in a way that I can point to it and give a testimony of my own of what God has done for me. God, tonight we're ready to go all in with everything that we have, God, because if this thing is real, if what we say is true, then God, there shouldn't be anything that we're willing to hold back in order to see your promises fulfilled in our lives tonight, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.